You may be seated. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Jude this morning. Great to see all of you. I welcome you again to New Life Baptist Church. I think that's such an important thing that we have done this morning in praying for Zoe. And on November the 12th, we're going to be observing or looking at, being reminded of Orphans on Orphan Sunday. That's nationally, I think Orphan Sunday is on November the 12th, so we would like to spend some time just reflecting on the importance of orphans, God's view of them, and also being reminded of what a great ministry that is right here at New Life Baptist Church. The book of Jude is right at the end of the Bible almost. Go to the book of Revelation and turn back one book, and you'll find then there's another short book or little book in the Bible, the book of Jude. Now, we come here this morning to this little book in the Bible, and we find a big truth in this book. I need you guys to put the cursor over the screen for me so that I can use this remote. There we go. The big truth from the book of Jude is the church must be ready and know how to contend earnestly for the truth. Tell you what, when Bruce is in the sound booth, his Jules is up here, he's worth nothing. I looked back there a while ago and he's just gazing upon Jules with a big smile upon his face. So, Byron, just push him to the side and you run things back there, okay? Otherwise, we may not get anything done. Let's make sure this is working. Still not working, guys. I need y'all. Come on, Bruce. Come through for me. Go back. I don't know. We're not working here, but clicker's still not working. So you're gonna have to stick with me on this, Bruce. All right. So the big truth from Jude is the church must be ready and know how to contend earnestly for the truth. And I think we'll see that in this passage of scripture today, as we have a great deal that we're going to cover in this great little book. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, asking His blessing on this time, over this time, as we look together at His Word. Father, we pray today in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God, coming to You as those who are called, sanctified, and preserved in Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ that as we hear Your Word preached today, as we read through this great letter in the New Testament, O Lord, that we as a church would be built up, and that we would, Lord, learn through this book to build ourselves up in the holy faith and to pray in the Holy Spirit, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, God, all in keeping ourselves in the love of God. So help us, Father, to understand what You have for us today. We thank You for the preservation of this letter in the New Testament. And now, Lord, we long to hear from this little book in the New Testament, Lord, because we know that it is packed with truth, a truth that does not fade. Lord, it is one that we need to hear, that we as a church must be ready, and we as a church must know how to contend earnestly for the faith. Father, help us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Jude. Here's what we're going to do. Instead of reading through the entire book, we're going to go kind of work our way through the majority of the letter together, seeing what the author is writing to us. So if you have a handout, please follow along. And we'll begin here in verse 1, going through verses 1 and 2. And we really do have a lot to learn from this passage together. Let's see it first of all. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. You'll see on the screen the first point that we see today is the salutation. And under the salutation, we find here the writer, we find the recipients, and we find the wish. All three of those on the screen. We see, first of all, who the writer was. The writer was Jude, and he designates himself not as the brother of Jesus Christ, but he says a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the doulos of Jesus Christ, the one whose will is altogether caught up in the will of His Master. That was what Jude's mentality toward Jesus was, and that He was His bondservant, His doulos. And this is something that is used by several of the writers in the New Testament. But we see also here that He says that He is the brother of James. Now, when you see that there in verse 1, we would recognize that this is not the James who is the brother of John, the two sons of Zebedee who became disciples of Jesus Christ. Because that James was beheaded in Acts chapter 12. The James that he's referring to here is his brother, who was also the half-brother of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary? Or is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas." So apparently the youngest of the brothers was Judas, or Jude, whom we have writing to us today. James being the next oldest below our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so that is who the writer is. Let's see who the recipients are. You see this in the second part of verse 1. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Take a look at that. In the word called, we see that our salvation was God's initiative. God called us, or God called them. We see that God sanctified. The sanctification there does not always, in the Bible, it's not always used in the idea of, okay, you were saved and now you're being sanctified. Sometimes in the order of salvation, that sanctified is talked about as far as early on, you're being set apart for God. So here we see that they are set apart for God. They are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. So we see God's initiative in salvation. We see God's enabling in salvation, and that He sanctified. They're sanctified by God the Father. And we see that Jesus keeps us in our salvation. Now, I ask you this morning as you're sitting there, what did you have to do with your salvation? God called us. God sanctified us. God preserves us. You see, when we see it from that point of view, really sort of from God's point of view, we see that God is the one who is working mightily in our lives to save us and to keep us saved. He preserves us. He seals us. He makes sure that our salvation sticks to the end. And we see there, finally, His wish. Something common in the letters: mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. This brings us now to our second point. Second point is the exhortation in verses 3 and 4. In the exhortation, we find two important things. First of all, we see that He says to them, contend for the faith. Why? Because the creeps are here. Contend for the faith because the creeps are here. Look at verses 3 and 4. He writes to them and He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." So apparently Jude was wanting to write just about the salvation that they all enjoy through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he goes on and he says, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to do what? To contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." That word contend is a word that has within it the root word agonize. And it has a prefix at the beginning of it, which adds to the strenuousness, which adds to the intensity of that word agonize. And here he says, contend how? Casually? Like it's not a big deal? No, he says, contend earnestly for the faith. This faith being all that is wrapped up in who Jesus Christ is and who we as Christians are in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And we see the why in verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. Now take a look at that. Think about that for a second. Because here we find coming into the church, apparently, men who, when they came in, they looked like everybody else. There was nothing that was alarming that would have caused a red flag to go up in the church leaders' minds. But these people crept in. They looked good. They sounded good. They maybe even smelled good. But here he says they crept in unnoticed. But we see three or four things about them. Look at it in verse 4. We see, first of all, that their coming did not surprise God, because it says, who long ago were marked out. The word marked out means, it is the word prographo, before written. So, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. We see also that they were ungodly men. We see further, who turned the grace of God into lewdness. Now think about that for a second. They used God's grace as an opportunity to sin. They used the excuse that maybe Christ will forgive me. God's grace abounds, so I can sin. Or they took advantage of the church saying, hey, these folks accept me, they love me, this is the grace of God in these people's lives, and now I'm going to take advantage of them. So here he writes and he says, who turn the grace of God into lewdness and do what? They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now take a look at this, folks. If you want to know who someone is who creeps into a church and takes advantage of the truth and the people of God, it's laid out in verse 4. They are ungodly. They use the grace of God for lewdness. They deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this is nothing that is of any surprise whatsoever. Paul wrote in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 30, just one example in the New Testament, where he writes there and he says, for I know this, then after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. You see, this is not something that should take the church by surprise or that took them by surprise at all. Let's jump now to our third point, and that is this. The illustrations. The illustrations. And there are several of them in this passage of Scripture as we come to verse 5 through 11. 5 through 11. This is chock full of illustrations as you see these verses. Now, these illustrations, some of which come from the Old Testament, all of them, for the most part, from the Old Testament time. However, all are not recorded specifically in the Old Testament. Let's take a look at them. Here's the ones that we will see. We will see, first of all, apostate Israel in verse 5. But I want to remind you, Jude says, though you once knew this. Okay, so apparently they knew this before, but they'd forgotten, so Jude is reminding them. And let me stop here for just a second and say, folks, that's one reason why we get together and we open up this book together. It's because we all need to be reminded of the truth of the Word of God. Why do we need to be reminded? Because we forget. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Peter wrote to his recipients wanting to stir them up, to remind them. Moses wrote to the children of Israel wanting them to remember. Remembering, being reminded in the Proverbs. That's why the father taught the son so much. He wants to remind him. He wants to teach him. And here, as we come to this passage, Jude is writing to these people that he loves. And he does so to remind them of something that they once knew. And let's see what it was in verse 5. That the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. All right, that's the first illustration. That they were saved out of Egypt, but now God destroyed them because of their lack of faith. The second illustration is in verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, as we read that, we wonder, what in the world is he talking about? Who are these fallen angels? It could very well be that he's referencing what happened in Genesis chapter 6, just prior to the flood, where the sons of God had sexual relationships with the women who were on earth. And because of that, or as that being part of the scenario that was going on in that day, God then brought judgment upon the earth. He knew that the thoughts, or saw that the thoughts and intents of man's hearts were evil continually. These angels that he refers to here in verse 6 could very well have been those sons of God that are referred to in Genesis chapter 6. However, that is up to debate by some. We do not know exactly who he's referring to. It is likely, though, Genesis 6. So these angels who once were in right standing with God in their proper place, they left that place. In essence, they rebelled against God. Now let's go to verse 7 and the third illustration. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, so the sexual immorality with women, and then they went after strange flesh, knowing that homosexuality was practiced there in Sodom and Gomorrah. So they went after that strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So the point that he's getting at here with these first three illustrations is that there were once people who were in their right place. They apostatized, they left what they knew to be true, and they went to the wrong place, and God judged them. And he's laying that out before them here to let them know that the same thing is true for these certain men that have crept in unnoticed. Now we go to verse 8. Let's see, he begins to speak specifically about them again. And he says, likewise, also these dreamers. In other words, these dreamers, they were living in a subjectivity. They were not dealing with truth. They were dealing with those things which they dreamed up among themselves. So he says, likewise, also these dreamers, what do? They defile the flesh. They reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. So three things. Defile the flesh. They do with their body those things which God has not given permission for them to do. They reject authority, that God-given authority that is over them. They reject it. And then they speak evil of dignitaries. The question is, what is he talking about, dignitaries? Is he talking about human rulers, authorities on earth? That could be the case. Or is he talking about something greater than that, a spiritual realm of dignitaries? If we go to verse 9, I guess we would lean more toward the second. Look at verse 9. He gives here an illustration of Michael and the devil. Verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said. So here's something we do not know anything about. We do not know in the Old Testament about Michael and the devil having this confrontation. We see other places where God lets us peek into the spiritual realm, and we know what's going on with Michael. In the book of Daniel, we see that a couple of times. But here we don't know. In Deuteronomy, we find there Moses dying, and his body is buried, but no one knows where it is. Apparently, there was this spiritual battle going on between the two. And Michael contended with the devil. That's interesting that that word contend is used here. And in verse 3, it's a different word translated the same in the English version, but we are to contend earnestly for the faith. Michael contended with the devil. And rather than rebuking the devil himself, what did he say at the end of verse 9? Did he say, I rebuke you? The Lord rebuke you. the point there goes back to these certain men. They were willing to speak evil of the spiritual realm. They were willing to try to take authority into that. Whereas he uses this illustration of Michael, saying Michael didn't even do that, but he said the Lord rebuke you when he was contending with the devil. And then we come to verse 10. Continuing to speak about these certain men, he speaks specifically and he says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. You ever been around somebody like that? And whatever they know naturally, like brute beast, in these things they corrupt themselves. So they act like dogs. They are in their natural flesh. There's certain things that they know is right in relationships with one another, but they don't pay any attention to that. They act like brute beasts running wild. You know, I think about during deer season, man, what a deer hunter is looking for is the rut. Because it's during the rut that those bigger bucks come out of their normal routines and they just kind of go crazy because they've got their mind on that doe over there. And they're chasing that doe all around the fields and through the woods, and they don't pay attention to that guy sitting in the tree anymore who has orange on and a .30-06 in his hand. He doesn't think anything about that smell in the air that doesn't smell right from that hunter that's sitting up in the tree, and he's just acting like a brute beast because he's only got one thing on his mind, seeking to satisfy his flesh. Here he writes about these men in the church who had crept in, and he says about them that's what they're seeking, that's what they're longing for, is just to satisfy themselves. They know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beast, in these things they corrupt themselves. Verse 11, look at this. Woe to them, he says. These are the last three illustrations. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Think about it. In these three instances, there's dissatisfaction in one's position, there's dissatisfaction in one's pocketbook, and there's dissatisfaction in one's power. And it was this that drove these men to act the way that they did. Many illustrations. The Israelites, apostate Israel, fallen angels, Sodom and Gomorrah, Michael and the devil, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. That brings us to our next point, the admonition. Let's go to the admonition. And point number four. And here's what we'll find here. We see, really, and y'all take a look at this, in verse 12, for instance. You see, he writes here and he says, these are. And then in the middle of verse 12, he says, they are. And then in verse 16, these are. Verse 19, these are. And then he has in there, they do this, they do that. And that's what we're going to highlight, or that's what we're going to key off of as we go through this admonition. Take a look at it with me. Follow along. We're covering a lot here in this study of the book of Jude this morning. Verse 12. First of all, we see they are, or these are, spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear. Secondly, we see serving themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. We see also that they are raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. What are they also? Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You know, Jude's not painting a very good picture about these guys. Spots in your love feast. The word spots there is a word that's used for a reef that is underneath the surface of the water. And it cannot be seen. When you are in a ship sailing, the reef is under the water. The water looks the same as everywhere else. It apparently is okay, but underneath that water there is destruction. If a vessel were to strike it, it would be ruin for that vessel. And He writes about them in their love feast. Now, have y'all heard that word love feast before in the church or in the New Testament? The idea behind a love feast in the New Testament, we can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11. But the love feast was kind of like what we do on First Sundays, with our First Sunday fellowship meal. That, we could call that a love feast. And also with the Lord's Supper that we observe on First Sunday, that's all part of the love feast. That's kind of something that the New Testament church has done throughout its history. So here he's writing to them and he says, these men are actually spots in your feast. They look like everyone else, but they are actually driven by a completely different purpose. But we see also what that purpose was there in verse 12. They're doing what? They are serving only who? Serving only themselves. What else are they? They're clouds without water. They look the part, but they don't come through. They are carried about by the winds. They are like late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead. They are dead while they live, and they will ultimately be destroyed because they have not produced fruit. They are raging waves of the sea, foaming up the impurities within them, and then they make all of that which surrounds them and makes the area look corrupt. And then they are wandering stars, like a meteor that appears just for a moment and then disappears, a shooting star in the night. It appears and it's glorious and looks good and it looks the part for a moment, but then it suddenly disappears into blackness. That is what these men are. In verse 14 and 15, we see that they are destined for judgment. As we see, Jude writes, he says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, so this is pretty cool as we come to this passage of Scripture. Where in the world do we find the book of Enoch in the Bible? You're not going to find it, are you? If you go to some other writings, though, you can find 1st and 2nd Enoch. These are books that are not in Scripture. They are not have not been canonized in the Bible, but they are extra-biblical writings. The Catholic Church, I think, would use these books. It's something that could be called the pseudepigrapha or the apocrypha. And there are many books that are, a lot of them are great reading, but they have not made it into Scripture. Here, Jude quotes Enoch is something that is quite surprising. But we should not be too shocked by it because the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 quotes an extra-biblical source. And he does so also in Titus chapter 1. He quotes an extra-biblical source. And what happens is when the New Testament writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, take an extra-biblical source and they quote it, they use it, it makes it inspired. It makes it used by the Holy Spirit. It makes them inspired by God in Holy Scripture. So what is that quote? Of course, you all know that Enoch was walked with God and he was taken by God in Genesis chapter 5. But here's the quote that he writes or uses from Enoch. He says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints." The word saints there is holy ones. It could be angels or it could be indeed Christians, saints, His believers. Verse 15, what's the purpose in His coming in verse 15? He's coming to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Now I want to ask y'all a question. What words do y'all see repeated in this passage? Anything come up? All and ungodly. I kind of gave it away on the screen. Four times. So is there any ungodliness that's going to be missed by God? No. All. And we see there, guys, that the big deal with these men is that they rejected God in their lives. That no matter how they looked on the outside, no matter what they said, they ultimately were rejecting God by the way that they lived. You see there in verse 15, as we soak this in just a little bit, the Lord's coming. He's going to execute judgment. And we see there also that it says, to convict all who are ungodly among them. So we know that Jesus is coming back one day, and He's going to judge the living and the dead at His coming. Christians will give an account to the Lord. The wicked will give an account to the Lord. In a different way, we will not be judged for our sin. We as Christians will be judged for the works that we have done in this body, whether good or evil. Those who are outside of Christ will be judged also by their works, what they have done, and then ultimately they will be condemned because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. But in this passage, he writes here in this quote from Enoch, saying about them that they've committed an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against. What does that last word say in that quote? Against who? Him. Who's the Him? Let me ask you this. Who's coming back? Jesus. You see, they've spoken against Jesus. And that's where the bare bones of it really gets back to is Jesus Christ and what a person believes about Christ. Isn't that amazing that in Genesis chapter 5, Enoch wrote about the coming of Jesus. He knew that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, was going to return from heaven and that He would execute judgment. And he knew that those who spoke against God, those who spoke against Christ, would be judged. Let's go now to the next section in verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers. In other words, they murmured among themselves or maybe to themselves, and then they got to a point where they complained and said it to everybody. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They were libertines. They were all about doing what they desired to do. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Wow, you ever seen anybody like this? Great swelling words, flattering people. Why do they flatter people? So that they could get the advantage. That's in verse 16. He goes on in verse 18. He says about them again, if you'll drop down there and see this, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. See that verse 16 and 18 are saying the same things about them and how they walked according to their lust. Now, this I think brings us to our admonition. Go ahead and let's go one more. Verse 19. Go back to verse 19. Finally, we see about them, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. In other words, they were driven by their senses. They were driven by what they feel, how they, the touch, taste, what they hear, what they smell, what they see. This is what these people were about. They were sensual persons who caused divisions, not having the Spirit. Well, that explains a lot, doesn't it? They do not have the Spirit of God within them. Let's go to point number 5, the admonition. We're covering a lot this morning, and we see in this the real weight of this letter. Very quickly, as we come to the admonition, and this falls under apply the word, because this next part we see where he says, but you, beloved. We see this in verse 17. Y'all take a look at it with me. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that the church needed to do, they needed to remember the Word of God. They needed to remember the Bible. Again, I cannot stress upon you the importance of us hearing this together so that we can be remembering the same thing from the same book at the same time and be strengthened and built up together. So first of all, they were to remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. Go down to verse 20. We see here that they are also to be doing something else. But you, beloved, he uses that phrase again, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You guys see how kind of set off, keep yourselves in the love of God up there on the screen? The reason that is because keep yourselves in the love of God is the main clause here. And then you see building, praying, looking. You might read that, you might say, well, how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Or how do I contend for the faith? This is, in part, how we do that. We are building ourselves up. We are praying in the Holy Spirit. And we are looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ in His return. You see, Jude comes here to the end and he's telling us that the way you keep yourself in the love of God is by doing these things. Now, here's the deal, guys. At the beginning of this book, he said that Jesus Christ preserves us. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. But the thing about the Bible is that in our relationship with God is that while it's all God who's working in us to will and to do for His good pleasure, we're supposed to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. There is none of this idea of just sit back. If, you know, God's sovereign, if God wants it to happen, then it's going to happen. If God wants to keep me, if God wants me to be saved, then I'll stay saved forever, whether I ever read my Bible or pray or seek Him at all. You know, God, the Bible does not allow us to have a lax attitude about our relationship with Him. The Bible does not allow us to have a lax attitude about Christianity. Being a casual Christian is not an option in the New Testament. You see, Jude is writing here and he's telling the saints, build yourself up. How do you do that? If you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 31, you see we do that by being commended to God and to the word of His grace. You're not going to be built up if you're not in this book. How do we pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, it's different than what they were doing because they did not have the Spirit. We pray in the Holy Spirit not by speaking in tongues. We pray in the Spirit because we are praying according to the will of God. We pray in the Spirit because we're praying Scripture. We're praying in the Spirit because we're praying according to the Word of God. And the Spirit intercedes for us according to His will. And we look for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is application for this. As we think about our walk right now and the church, you are vitally important and you are responsible for yourself. But I am also responsible for you. And you are responsible for one another. Because we are all part of one body. So we come together, and as we join as a church at New Life Baptist Church, it is our desire, our hope, it should be our goal that we are helping one another be built up. We are helping one another pray. We are helping one another look. And we are helping one another keep ourselves in the love of God. Next week, we'll see that there is one who's able to keep us from stumbling. And it is God who does that. So the Jude doesn't say, all right, God's going to do it all. You don't have to worry about it. Jude says, you work hard. You be faithful. You do your part. When you persevere, it's God who did it. It's God who kept you from stumbling. We'll conclude in verse 22 and 23. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. There were apparently some who were being led astray by these false teachers. There were some who were to different degrees than others were. There are some that you need to come along beside. You need to have compassion. You need to put your arm around them. You need to love them. You need to remind them of some truths. But there are some in the church that we must run after with all that's within us and snatch them by the arms and shake them if we must, to remind them of their eternal destiny if they do not repent from their sin. If they do not repent from the faith which they have forsaken. You see, Jude is saying, sometimes have compassion, but other times save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come just feeling the weight of this book, Lord, as Jude pleading with the church, those that he loves. God, to beware. And then, Lord, to be building themselves up. Father, I pray today that we will see the balance in this book, and the truths that are here. Lord, as we'll see the big truth that we, the church, must be ready and we must know how to contend earnestly for the faith. I pray, God, we've seen that today. Lord, I pray today there may be secret sins. This description of these certain men may be describing folks that are here today that they know that they are really driven by their flesh, that they're sensual persons, that they deny Christ. Lord, I pray today, even God, that they would see their destiny and the danger in which they are in and repent of that. We are grateful for Jesus Christ and the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That faith which brings salvation because of Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Oh Lord, let us see the glory of Jesus Christ today in this. And trust Him, knowing that He is coming back to judge. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, at the end of this, folks, we need to realize that's true. Jesus is coming back. He's going to judge, and there will be nothing that's hidden from that judgment. If today you need to get your heart right with Jesus Christ, come to Him today and repent in repentance and faith and be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Do not doubt that. Let's go ahead and sing it out this morning. I'd like to ask you to stand. We do have a time of invitation, and you at this time can respond to the Word of God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is able to save your soul.
Our song of invitation this morning is Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. 598, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. And we will sing the first and the last verses. Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my Master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
be seated just a moment. We'll share a couple of announcements with you, and then we'll be done for the day. Actually, for the morning. We'll be meeting back tonight at 6 p.m. as we're continuing to look at the five solas of the Reformation. Tonight, sola gratia, or grace alone. Really looking forward to this from Romans chapter 4 and 5. So tonight at 6 o'clock, we're looking at the 500th year of the Reformation. And I'm going to try to have a little quiz tonight for the kids as well. So if y'all can come out, see what we're learning so far about the Reformation. Wednesday night activities start at 5:45 with a meal, 6 p.m., 6:30 rather for our service, prayer time. The Young Ladies Bible Study is today at 5, and then Ladies is tomorrow night at 6:30. And the Reformation celebration is going to be next Sunday night. We'll meet in here for a few minutes, beginning at 6, and then we'll go over there and have some booths and a fun time, hot dogs and things like that for the kids. Bethany, do you have a further announcement you'd like to make about Reformation?
Hi, everyone. So the 412 group and I have been meeting together and playing, and we're really excited about this event. We're going to invite everyone to come and dress up if you'd like in a costume. And I had someone ask me, what is a Reformation Day costume? That's princesses, knights, peasants, medieval. Just think medieval. And we're going to be doing a pumpkin decorating contest. Get my pumpkin. This is Pumpkin Calvin. He's kind of an example that I made a little John Calvin. But so this is a contest you'll have to prepare for at home. You pick a pumpkin, and you pick an Old Testament Bible character. And you bring your decorated pumpkin. It doesn't have to be all props. You can paint it. You can use markers and decorate it. Bring your pumpkin, and we will have large edible prizes for the pumpkin contest. And if you'd like to volunteer, we're still looking for a few volunteers and also candy donations.
All right, so we need candy donations. The containers are by the doors, front doors, out here, and then in the gym. So if you can bring a bag of candy or two for that, please do so. And you still use help with booths, is that right?
Yeah, we just need a few more people.
Okay, so if you can volunteer to help out with that, that'd be a good time together. All right, thanks, Bethany. We appreciate you and the 412ers working with the Reformation celebration. All right, are there any other announcements y'all like to share this morning? Shannon?
I get Sunday school class to come see me. We need to retake a picture.
Okay. Bruce and Jill, Sunday school class, come see Shannon right after the service. We'll take care of that. All right, very good. Great to see you this morning. You're dismissed. The Lord bless you.